You're listening to the Sunday Messages podcast brought to you by Cypress Creek Church.
Acts chapter 10, the story of the church, this series that we're swimming through. And we've seen God do incredible things just last week through ordinary people. This man who was persecuting Christians became persecuted in one chapter. We saw that last week. Saul was introduced. Saul in Hebrew means devoted or set apart, asked for. He was very significant. That's what that word means in Hebrew. And we saw how he becomes Paul. Paul in Greek means small. He becomes a small part of this great story that God is writing. And then we saw in the rest verses, we're only going to swim through the rest of Acts chapter 9. We pivot back to this man named Peter. Paul is taken to the apostles by Barnabas. We've already heard from him. And at first the apostles were like, are you sure about this guy? And then Barnabas says, yeah, I've already vouched for him. I've checked his heart. He's the real deal. He goes back, and then we focus on Peter, who we're going to be reading a lot about today. Peter does incredible things. Ananias was a man who was bedridden, paralyzed for many years, and he tells him, get up, Jesus has healed you. And then he tells him what we tell our kids, now make your bed. It's kind of funny to me, but that's what he tells them. It's in there in Acts 9. And then he goes to this place where these people are mourning the life of this woman named Tabitha, other known as Dorcas. And she had just died, but Peter goes in, and just like Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Peter does this extraordinary miracle and raises Tabitha by the power of God. And there we see Acts chapter 10. It's important to recognize that those super powerful verses in Acts 9 are short. We're about to read the longest conversion story in the book of Acts, all of Acts 10. Again, we're going to swim, we're going to run, but here's what I feel like Acts 10 teaches us. It teaches us how to make our faith go public, from a private faith to a public faith. Maybe you grew up like me, thinking that your faith was very private, and you shuddered at the idea of talking about your faith in public. I am proof of what God can do, so be careful. Watch out. So what we see in Acts chapter 10 is how the gospel reaches the world. How you go from a family, the Israelites, to now the gospel is for every tongue, every background, every people group. This is a picture of Teton National Park. Anybody been there? It's beautiful. Before a while, you can only go on the mountains. The mountains were only the only part of the national park. You couldn't go to where this photographer did a great job taking this picture or enjoying it. You can only go on the mountain. The mountain was open for everybody, but everywhere else surrounded was only for a couple of people. Landowners, ranchers, grazed cattle, things like that. And so they wanted to expand it. They wanted to make this private land public land. And of course, like in Texas, nobody likes that. And so government tried, didn't go. But then this man who had a couple of coins in his pocket named John D. Rockefeller, heard of his family? Well, they gave more than the government. And so these ranchers were like, fine, here you go. And so he donated the land back to the government so that we can have what we have now in that national park. You can go anywhere around the mountains and enjoy the views and hike and climb. Why do I say that? Because this private thing became this very public gift. Now, over 3 million people go through that park every year. And Acts 10, thanks to what happens in Acts 10, billions of people have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. This seismic shift in the storyline of Scripture. Verse 1, we find ourselves in Caesarea, where there was a man named Cornelius. Thing we need to know about this man, Cornelius, is that he was a Roman soldier. It says in verse 1, he was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. This man had a lot of authority. This man probably led around 80 soldiers. This man was trained, and he had power. He had power. But more importantly, we get a picture of his private faith. Verse 2, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Well, we see this beginning of this chapter, an encounter, another extraordinary encounter through a really seemingly ordinary man. He was not Jewish. He didn't know much about the Jewish way, but what we do know is he knew the Lord of Lords. He feared God. He was devout. He was devoted to him. He was a man of prayer. He was very generous. And then this angel showed up. And like many angel visitations, people are not glad to see angels. They're not like, "It's about time that I see an angel." He's in awe. He's afraid because he doesn't know what's going to happen when he encounters this angelic, holy host, angel. First thing about our faith going public is we need to realize the context of this angelic visitation to Cornelius. He wasn't asking for it. He wasn't looking for a miracle. He was simply modeling quiet faithfulness. St. Francis of Assisi said this, that preach the gospel always and use words when necessary. Have you heard that quote? Well, I think it's a both and. And I also think it's an ordering. It's a matter of prioritizing what comes first. What Cornelius is well, first thing that we see here is that he's modeling this quiet faithfulness, this quiet life. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Why is this important? Because how we act really represents how we're doing with the Lord. Author Pete Scazzaro, book Emotionally Healthy Leaders, says this, that your being with God must be sufficient to sustain your doing for God. Cornelius was walking the talk. He wasn't waiting to be exposed. He wasn't ready for his big break in the gospel, in the book of Acts, saying, "Come on now, I'm doing all these great things." Our culture is very loud overall and out there, but our Christian culture can also be very loud, where we can be quick to slap a bumper sticker on the back of our car, or we can post about this or that. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm saying that we first need to quiet our faith and be still before the Lord and hear from him, because it is there that we are seen by our Creator. It is when we quiet our lives and spend time in prayer like Cornelius was, that we see the God in valleys that holds our hand and is close to the brokenhearted. In the mountaintops, we can say, "You know what? I'm only here in all glory to him. Because of him, and I'm here for him and for his glory." We need to be careful that we don't get too loud, or that we don't do too much for God to try to get the attention of God, because we already have it when we quiet our lives and look to him. I love these spiritual disciplines that we see Cornelius modeled. Spiritual disciplines are not a means to an end. They're not our means to try to get to God. They're the end. When we open up our Bible, that's us encountering God. When we pray, yes, let's ask and be in supplication and ask God for that raise and for that car and for prosperity and for good things. He loves to give us good things. But also, let's be still and see ourselves the way that he sees us. Let's listen to what he has to say about our life circumstance and allow his voice to be loud in this quiet time. We have a thing called Discovery. We're going to start that in January. I encourage you, if you haven't yet, show up to Discovery. Sign up, RSVP to Discovery. You can do that on the guide, because we go through the significance of growing our faith and spending this time with Jesus. Cornelius is modeling this quiet faithfulness. And then he sees this angel that occurs. But he's not the only one that's modeling quiet faithfulness. Reading on in verse 9, Cornelius sends the men that he has authority over to find this man named Peter. He doesn't know Peter from Adam. He's just a stranger. He says, hey, go. This was crazy. Just go. Check it out. See if he's actually there by the sea. Verse 9, about noon the following day, as they, Cornelius's men, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. So he's now spending time with the Lord, quiet faithfulness. He just raised somebody from the dead. He just healed a paralyzed person. I mean, he's probably enjoying this roof time. There's something about going to high places where we can connect with God. Verse 10, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. I don't know about you, but I pray for a little bit. I get hungry. I'm like, I'm already thinking about that snack. I'm already thinking about that next meal. I'm glad Peter is there with me. Anybody else? And he is hungry, and while his meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Another word for that is a vision. He is encountering something supernatural. He saw heaven opened and saw something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. To me, it's like a 360 movie situation that is happening here. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. Very significant. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. All right, you may be thinking, what on earth? So was Peter. He was thinking, what does this mean? You may be wondering, does this mean that like God doesn't want us to hunt, don't kill, and eat? I don't do that, or don't eat those animals. What's going on? Well, we're not going to get into it, but Leviticus chapter 11 is the context of this vision. And what God is showing Peter is that the old covenant has been fulfilled by the coming of Jesus Christ, and now there is a new covenant, meaning that there are some things in the old covenant, like the dietary laws in Leviticus 11, that we're not going to get to, but if you want to, go enjoy a good meal, find a good commentary and a good friend, and give it a go. It's awesome, truly, but we're not going to get into that. What it means is that has been fulfilled. The purpose of those dietary laws were to set apart the people of God, the Israelites, those that were descendants of Abraham, so that they can be God's chosen people until God's chosen time to send his one and only son, his only begotten son, who was fully God, fully man, here on earth. And now through him, his life, death, and resurrection, now his grace is not only for the Israelites, for the descendants of Abraham, but for all families, all nations, all tongues, all generations. And Peter was wondering this. It took three times, very important, it took three times, three visions, three repetitions. Why? We like to say 6, 7 these days. Three is the biblical one. We got to stick with that one. Three times is significant. We're going to read on, hang with me, stay with me. Verse 18, all the kids are in kids ministry. Stay with me, stay with me. Verse 18, they called out. These are the men. Peter needs help. What does this mean? Asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, he's trying to make sense of it. The Spirit said to him, quiet faithfulness, you hear him from God. Simon, how many men? Three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one that you're looking for. Why have you come? Peter continues to ask. The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. It's only going to increase in intensity and tension. But I think this ingredient to live a public life that Peter is modeling is he's being quick to obey. He's asking questions. He's not just blindly obeying. He just saw a vision. He's asked, hey, why have you come? But it's happening so fast. Peter embraces this opportunity to obey God. Are we quick to obey? Or are we quick to maybe delay, come up with excuses? You know, God, I really do want to make church a thing, or I really want to do go check out that community group. I know that's good for me, or I really do want to be generous with what you've given to me, or I really do want to send this person a text that you've put on my heart, or ask for forgiveness, or extend forgiveness, but I'm busy. I got other things. I don't think it's a coincidence that Peter obeys, given that if we read our Bibles, we know that Peter has a thing for threes. He denied Jesus how many times? Three times. But God gave him a second chance. God said, I'm not done with you yet. And so now Peter's understood, all right, this grace thing is for real. And so I'm going to obey. Jesus commands us to obey quickly. In this passage in Luke chapter 9, this is an extreme. This is him saying, I mean it. Follow me, trust me. He says to one man, follow me in verse 59. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Y'all, that's a good excuse. That's a good excuse. I've heard a lot of excuses. That's a good one. But what does Jesus say? Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Even better excuse. I mean, if God's calling me overseas, like today, I need to get on a plane or whatever. I just feel I can't ignore it. Three times, it's the whole thing. I'd like to go give my wife and my kids a hug, at least. But what does Jesus say? No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Here is why. When I mow my lawn, my plow, and I'm distracted, waving at people on the road, seeing what good of a job I'm doing with my lines get crooked. The more I look around, the more I veer off course. What he's saying is if you're going to look for excuses, you're going to find them. But if you keep your eyes focused on the mission that God's given to you, there are good excuses. So this is not saying do not bury or do not love your kids or your wife. This is making an extreme example to call us to extreme and quick obedience. Are we willing to say yes to Jesus when no one else will? Are we willing to say, all right, Lord, I will go? Peter, again, started not doing that. Now he's doing that. He's embracing this opportunity. He still doesn't completely understand. And we know that because the next day, the second part of verse 23, Peter started out with them. He did leave. He started out with them. And some of the believers from Joppa went along. So now he had witnesses with him. The following day, it was about a 30-mile journey. Here to San Marcos, here to Kyle, here Canyon, Lake, Fisher, the backside. They got there. They arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He's like, hey, this is going to be good, y'all. God's done a thing. Come and see. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. This is an important piece. It's not a point, but I think it's important to call out. Cornelius isn't worshiping Peter. We already know that he's a God-fearing man. Others have thought, and later on in Acts we'll read, that other people think that the apostles are like God. This is not the case. What I think is significant here is that Cornelius is showing honor, reverence, as a man of authority. If you think about it, it's probably true that if he wasn't there, another centurion was there at the cross, or he had heard of centurions being at the cross witnessing the crucifixion of Jesus. And now he's kneeling, bowing, showing honor to the one who denied him three times, but now God had elevated and put into the front of the line to lead this season of the church. But it's not only Cornelius that chose humility. Verse 26, as Peter made him get up, hey, stand up, stop it, he said. I'm only a man myself. Cornelius showing humility and Peter showing humility. While talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." Again, speaking to the old covenant. "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." Quit. "May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered. Come on now. 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. The Bible does this. "Suddenly, a man shining in clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has answered, has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor.'" He was seen by God in his quiet faithfulness. He knew, "I don't need anybody else to see me. When God sees me, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or says. I saw you. Lost my place. Remember your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." No pressure, Peter. But it's set. I mean, the stage is set. And I love the first thing that Peter replies with, verse 34. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." That is a significant verse in the book of Acts, because it shows that God came to save everyone. What he did on the cross was a free gift to the undeserving, and now it's up to us to opt in and receive it willingly. We can't earn it, we can't prove it, but he died for all people. And Peter got it. What did he have to do in order to get it? Third thing that we need to do if we want to make our faith public, and that is to drop assumptions. We all have them. We'll read about a lot of assumptions as we continue to read through the book of Acts. This isn't a one and done. In fact, next week, we're going to read some. People are like, "Wait, hold on. They can be, Gentiles can be believers, but they need to do blah, 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 blah." We can have assumptions on other people. Well, I mean, if they get their act together, then they can put their faith in Jesus. But they're pretty messed up right now. Or, you know, those people are way different. How often do we hang out with people that look like us, act like us, dress like us, have the same socioeconomic thing than us? It's human nature to be drawn to the familiar. But what God is doing, what Peter realizes, he dropped his assumptions and saw this merciful and loving God who is surprising. If you like surprises, following Jesus is the best. Because he'll prove you wrong. Maybe that's not the best, but it's necessary. And then he'll show you things that you never could have imagined, never could have written, never could have even dreamed. When we drop our assumptions, we can pick up his plan for our lives. You see, this is not a new thing that God is coming up with. This is the main thing that looks new to Peter, to Cornelius, to everybody at the time. This has always been plan A, to send his son to do what no other human can do, to be the perfect sacrifice, the blameless sheep that could only absorb the sins, not of just one person or one family or one people group, but of the entire world. And what Peter is clicking as he dropped his assumption is like, this is real. He's accepting from every nation. The Apostle Paul says it this way to the church in Galatia. So in Christ Jesus, key word, in Christ Jesus. It's not universalism. It has to be in Christ Jesus. "You are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to this promise." This is another fun rabbit trail to go down. Read Genesis chapter 12 this week and see how the promise of Abraham, thousands of years prior, is truly fulfilled in this passage when Abraham heard from God that he was chosen and blessed to be a blessing so that all families in the world can be blessed. We see that coming true in this very passage. Are you willing to be surprised by God? Are you willing to drop assumptions? Maybe be slow to judge, slow to plan everything out and say, all right, Lord, surprise me. I'm ready for it. Verse 36, Peter proclaims Jesus boldly. Peter says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with them. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Speaking that all the Old Testament prophets prophesy Jesus. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely, no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Peter is proclaiming Jesus boldly. How do we go public with our faith? Starts with quiet faithfulness, quick obedience, dropping assumptions, and then proclaiming. Another word for that is heralding, living out. And you may say, you're the preacher, not me. No one wants to be preached at. Here's what I do know as someone who preaches. When you preach the gospel, the good news that Jesus can save sinners, that no matter what you've done, we have a creator who wants to redeem us and build a new life for us. And we lay down our lives, we're actually picking it up in him, that there's hope for the hopeless, that those that are bound by depression and anxiety and pressure of this world can be free in Christ. When you proclaim that and you say, look, I denied Jesus 3 times. Look, I struggled with anxiety. Look, I'm imperfect and sometimes lose my temper with my kids. If he can use me, he can use you. There's another time when Jesus spoke in his ministry to a centurion. Here's how I want to close. It's in Matthew 8. Jesus entered Capernaum, and a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. Jesus said this, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. Growing up, thinking that my faith was supposed to be private, I said this every now and then when I went to Mass, church, Catholic church. You may be familiar with this. This is what you say right before you encounter communion. Receive what Jesus has done for us. Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed. Maybe this morning, you need to respond by reaching out to somebody, by quieting your faith, maybe taking spiritual discipline seriously, maybe taking that next step in your faith, whatever it is, small or big. Maybe there's a quick obedience that you've been delaying that God has reminded you of, go get after. Maybe it's proclaiming Jesus boldly to a coworker or a loved one or a neighbor. Maybe it's doing what the centurion did, proclaiming this gospel truth to your heart. I'm not worthy to receive you. God, we did not deserve what you did for us, Jesus. We can't force our way into your family. It was only through your adoption of us that we can be called sons and daughters. Only say the word, son, daughter, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. And watch how that heals you. If you are able and willing to stand and pray with me as we close in song, Lord, we want to pray and ask that you would come and heal, that you would come and draw us into this assignment that you've put us here on earth to be those that are privately faithful and publicly faithful. We want to point to you, not to us. And this morning, before we walk out of here, we want to receive from you. Whether that means praying right there where you are, maybe coming up and asking somebody to pray alongside you. There'll be people here in the front to do that. Maybe there's something that you need healing in, or maybe there's someone that you want to pray for, or maybe today's the day that you surrender your life with Jesus. Come and pray. Let's heal the rest of the time to the one who created us and redeemed us. His name's Jesus. And everyone said,
thanks for listening to the Sunday Messages podcast. You can dive deeper into the messages weekly by subscribing to the Conversations podcast, where we dig into the previous Sunday's message, unpacking how we can apply it further in our daily lives. See you again next week.